We ask now that as we open your word, that you, Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, would illuminate the spoken word, that you would speak it into each one of our hearts, that you would remove the things that hinder faith, that you would stifle the influences of the world and the flesh and of the devil, and that you would release upon us the ability to believe, the ability to trust, the ability to understand, and the ability to apply your truth into our situation. We release the blessing of Christ upon each one now in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to journey into God's Word with me. Look to the Gospel of John, starting at chapter 14. The Gospel of John, starting at chapter 14, we'll also be looking at two different verses in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and his letter to the Ephesians. And our theme today is cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn why that is necessary. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, God is strong and mighty. Yes, God is the overcoming, conquering King. But there's a role for us to play in cooperating with the Spirit of God. You might want to breathe a little prayer as we get started on this message that God would help you cooperate. Cooperate. John chapter 14, starting reading at verse 16. Jesus is speaking, and in these chapters, there's a long section in the middle of John here where it's Jesus speaking, a long discourse. He says in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. What an amazing promise of Christ. Here's Jesus, shortly before His arrest and crucifixion, death and burial, shortly before that, He's teaching His disciples, He's instructing them, and He's telling them this wonderful news that He's going to ask the Father, and the Father is going to give to them a gift. The Father is going to give to the believers, the followers of Christ, those who have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who have asked God to forgive their sins, who have turned their hearts over to God, turned away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and turned in faith towards God. The Father is going to give each and every one of those individuals a gift. And the gift is another helper. Another. Something, someone similar. Another. Now picture this. This is a group of disciples listening to Jesus. They've spent approximately 3 years with Jesus, and their faith in Jesus has grown. Their awareness of Jesus' power has grown, and they have benefited by close interaction with Jesus. They have been beside Him when He's done His miracles. They've been beside Him when He's done His teachings. They've watched Him with their own eyes, up close and personal. They've been close to Jesus, and Jesus has interpreted to them the things they've observed and given them individual instruction. And now another is going to be given to them. As good as it is to have Jesus right next to you, Jesus is saying something even better is coming, and it's another helper. That word, you might pronounce it paraclete in English, but the word is describing a helper or a advocate or a counselor or even a comforter. It's someone that stands alongside. Para is that Greek word for alongside. It's a one who stands beside, along with you, helping you in your time of need. An advocate is an English word we use to describe someone who comes along to help someone in a legal situation, help them walk through some steps. You maybe had someone serving as an advocate for you as you did your visa application. You might have an advocate as you're trying to get some kind of legal thing done in your area, whether it's a purchase agreement or maybe producing a will so that your properties can pass on to your descendants. We have advocates in the legal sense, or counselor, another English word, someone that provides counsel to an individual needing it, like an advisor to a president, someone that walks in and says, here's the nitty-gritty, the details you need to know about this situation we're facing. And Jesus is saying he's going to give you that type of person, that he may be with you forever. Have you felt alone? Have you sometimes been stuck in your living room and made the mistake of turning on the television where news is on? Now, they ought to be honest when they say they've got a news program. They should be just right up front and say, hey, here we are with our bad news program. Because that's usually what it is. Bad news apparently is more popular in terms of getting people to pay attention. You don't get the good news, you get the bad news. And when you're watching the bad news, it could really cause you to sink into discouragement and depression and feeling alone and feeling small. No matter how dark a situation might be, you are, as a believer, never alone. Christ asked the Father to send, to give, as a gift to each and every one of us, another helper, counselor, advocate, friend who is with you forever. So breathe a little prayer right now and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with me forever. Verse 17 says, that is the Spirit of truth. In other words, he's giving him another name. He's describing him as the helper, and then secondly, describing him as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Now, you definitely need him sitting alongside you as you're watching that bad news program, because there's all these things going on, and you wonder, what's true? Why does it not make any sense? Why is there so much confusion? We need truth. And where do we get truth? We get truth from the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth because he comes to communicate and bring explanation to an understanding of what's right, what's wrong, what's real, what's false, to bring truth in the midst of a world full of lies and deceptions. It's the Spirit of truth that Christ sends to us. Verse 17 goes on to say, from whom the world cannot receive, or whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. We can recognize the reality of that. The world doesn't receive the Spirit of truth. The non-Christian, the non-saved people cannot understand truth in the same way a Christian can who has the Spirit of truth inside of him, inside of her. And goes on to say at the end of verse 17, but you know him, the Spirit of truth, because he abides with you and will be with you. Friends, I want you to receive that, those two verses, John 14, 16, 17, and claim them. Say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, to those verses. I receive that the Father is giving me another helper, and that he'll be with me forever, and that he is the Spirit of truth, and that I know him, and he abides with me and is with me. We need to say yes to that this morning. Yes to the Spirit of truth. A little further down in chapter 14 of John, starting at verse 26, Jesus, in a way, repeats himself, driving it deeper to us. Verse 26 reads, but the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The advocate, the helper, the paraclete is the Holy Spirit, and he comes to teach you and remind you of everything Jesus said. Now, he's speaking this directly to the disciples that are with him in the room. And the Spirit's going to remind them of what they heard with their physical ears Jesus say over the last 3 years. And the Spirit is still doing something similar in your life now. The things you read, things that you have taught you about what Jesus said and has done, the Holy Spirit brings them to mind. That's why we want to be people who saturate ourselves with the Bible. We read the Bible, not so it just changes our understanding of facts, but so that in a given situation, the Holy Spirit can bring those truths to mind as we're facing a situation or a circumstance. We're in an encounter, we're in a trial, we're in an opportunity, and suddenly the Spirit activates the memories of the Word of God inside of us and brings them to the forefront so that they can be believed in, said yes to, and then applied in that situation. He's the one that teaches us. And notice that I didn't separate out verse 27 where it talks about peace. So oftentimes that verse is separated from the others as if it's a different thought. In reality, it's a continuation. You want peace in verse 27. You receive it in verse 26 from the Advocate, from the Holy Spirit, from the one who teaches us all things and reminds us of what Jesus said. Peace is a byproduct of a relationship with the Spirit of God. Anxiety, fear, those come from an absence of the voice of the Spirit. Anxiety and fear are the result of us seeing things with our physical eyes, processing them through our flesh, our natural person, our mind and our will and our emotions, and then having a belief develop about a given situation. That's where fear and anxiety come from. Peace comes from looking at those same things, but running them through the grid of the truth of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. You want peace when there's chaos swirling around? You need the Holy Spirit. You want peace? You need the Spirit of God. Now, I love looking at large chunks of Scripture together because we get a flow of it. So as you flip to verse or chapter 15, it talks all about, in the beginning, majority of that Scripture, abiding in Christ, staying connected to Christ, staying connected like a vine is connected to the branch, or a branch is connected to the vine, where there's a grape plant thriving and developing fruit at the ends because it's connected, abiding in Christ. At the end of chapter 15, goes back to describing that this is a work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Helper comes, the Advocate, Comforter, Counselor, when He comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. The abiding is related to the Helper and His role in connecting us with truth that proceeds from the Father. Notice how the Spirit points to Christ. And Christ always pointed to the Father. Sometimes people fear that, I can't focus on the Spirit because then I'd be forgetting Christ. There's really no need for a fear like that. The Spirit always points us to Christ, and Christ always points us to the Father. The triune God is worshipped as we recognize the role of the Holy Spirit to point us to the Son and to the Father. Continuing on into chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. It was good for the disciples that Jesus abandoned them, or so they felt. Because in His leaving them, He went to the cross. He died in their place. He conquered sin, death, hell, and He rose victorious, and from His position of victory, He sent forth His Spirit to now be the another Helper living in them. Jesus walked with them for 3 years, but when He left them, He sent His Spirit to be in them forever. And so it was advantageous for them that Jesus left, because then they could receive the Spirit. It's to our advantage be living on this side of the cross, this side of the empty grave, this side of Jesus reigning forever in heaven, this side of Him sending down His Spirit to live inside of us. We have a bigger benefit than the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years. We have the Advocate with us, inside of us, forever, always. Now think with me. If that's true, if Jesus did all these things, if He's the Counselor who's always with us, who's our friend, who's our Advocate, if He's always the supernatural source of counsel and comfort, if He's always right beside us, why don't we see more victory in our world? And if He's always the Spirit of truth, always communicating what God says, always guiding us into a proper understanding of the situations we encounter, always debunking myths and lies, why don't we have more victory in our daily experience? And if He's always bringing Christ glory, I guess I didn't read this one yet. John chapter 16, verse 14 says, He will bring glory, the Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will bring glory to Christ. If that's true, that the Spirit is constantly bringing glory to Christ in our life, then why don't we see more victory? Think of it. Between 2 and 3 billion people on this planet right now who claim to be Christians. If that's true, and they have the Spirit, why don't we see more victory? Maybe a more personal question. Why don't you experience victory? If the Spirit of God was sent by Jesus from the Father to fill every believer and be their helper, guide them into truth, and glorify Christ through their life, why aren't you experiencing victory? That question is why our topic today is so important. The reason we don't see victory around the world, the reason you don't experience victory in your own life, is this idea of cooperating with the Holy Spirit. See, the things I read and the things Jesus said from John chapter 14, 15, 16 are all true. But there's another truth that we also must add to this, and that's that there is a necessity of you and I cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther gave the following analogy. He said, when we are justified, it is as if a doctor had administered a sure and certain remedy for the disease, for our fatal disease. And though the patient may still endure a temporary struggle with the residual effects of that disease, the outcome is no longer in doubt because the remedy has been administered. The physician would pronounce the patient cured, even though a rehabilitation process must still be carried out. See, when you say yes to Christ and say yes to His work on the cross and put your faith in Christ, you then are changed from a dead person to a spiritually alive person. And at that moment, you receive from God His Spirit living inside of you. Your human spirit is birthed, and the human spirit takes residence inside of it. You are forever changed from one destined to eternal separation from God to one now destined to eternal union with God. That's set and that's determined. But just like a cure administered by a physician, there might be some steps where you're not experiencing it quite to its fullness yet. That's why we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do its sanctifying work in our lives. We have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Two verses that point this out to us. First of all, from 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It simply says these four words. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Write that down so you can remember that one. Quench not the Spirit. The second verse is real similar. Ephesians 4:30 says, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the second half of that verse is so important to remember. It says, With whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When you receive the Holy Spirit, He seals you. He marks you. He declares that you are God's child. That is a set thing, a forever thing. You are God's. Your future has been sealed, determined. But it says at the front half, don't grieve the Spirit. And in the 1 Thessalonians verse, don't quench the Spirit. The word quench means to put out a flame. And I thought, how fitting it is today, of all days, that something is wrong with our candles. They're just barely above the wick. And I was actually talking to the Updahl saying, what's wrong with our candles? Fix our candles. But then I realized that's the perfect illustration. There's a fire here, but you can barely see it. It's barely growing. I don't know if there's no oil in that candle or what the issue is, but it's a low flame. And unfortunately, that is what some of us look like spiritually. That's why this verse is so important to us. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't possible to quench the Holy Spirit. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit because some of us are quenching the Holy Spirit. He says, don't do that because some of us have done that, are in the process of doing it. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out the flame of God in your life. Don't cause it to be a low tiny little flicker of a tiny little flame. Instead, pour the oil on that flame so it roars up. The other day, Jada and I realized why our boat, little tiny boat engine, wouldn't run. It was the one that Nathan Matson fixed for us a couple years ago. It should have run well. But then I realized I hooked it up to an old gas can, which I don't know how long it had been there. I've lived in that farm 8 years, and that gas can was there long before. So I realized after opening up the gas can and pouring some of it out that it came out in chunks. It came out smelling like varnish. It was horrible gasoline, and that engine would not run because it had really bad gasoline. When we cleaned all that out, hooked it up to a fresh supply of gasoline, the engine ran well. Nathan fixed it well for us. In order for your spiritual life to be a bright, burning flame, you need to pour the right stuff into it. Don't quench the fire of the Holy Spirit. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If the Helper is walking alongside you, picture you're walking through life, the Holy Spirit is with you, the Paraclete, the next to you Helper, Counselor, Advocate, Counselor. He is guiding you. And he's going to be telling you what to do. He's going to be saying, share my love with that person. Tease Randy a little bit so he knows you're thinking about him. Or stop and visit with that person as you're driving down the road and all of a sudden there's a prompting and it says, turn into this farm place and say, hey, do you have a minute to talk? Knowing it might be an hour. Whatever the situation might be, the Holy Spirit does those kind of things. He prompts you. And if you listen to those promptings, you'll be operating in the anointing of and then empowerment of the Spirit. But if you ignore those promptings and just drive on by or keep your mouth shut, you're putting out the flame of the Spirit or you're grieving the Spirit. Picture him saying, do this thing. And you say, I don't want to. I don't have time to. I'm afraid to. I don't have enough faith to step into that situation. Can you imagine the expression on the face of God when you say no? He's grieved. It's like, he feels, oh, you've missed out on something grand I had planned for you. Don't miss out. Don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the fire of the Spirit. I want you to look at those two scriptures when you get home. Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And you're going to notice something if you look at them in the context of the paragraph. When it says, don't grieve the Spirit, and it says, don't quench the Spirit, it's in the paragraph about your relationship with the people around you. Grieving the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, happen when you don't let the Spirit guide you in your relationships. When there's pride or arrogance or mistrust or racism or lack of concern, when there's any of these things that are hindering relationships, those are going to hinder your ability to walk in the Spirit, cooperate with the Spirit. When you treat someone poorly, it grieves the Spirit. When you fail to show love, that quenches the Spirit. You want to walk in the enablement and empowerment of the Spirit, you want to look carefully at the way you're treating the people around you. What's the cure for the racism in our world? Cooperating with the Spirit. What's the cure for domestic abuse? Cooperating with the Spirit. What's the cure for nations warring against one another? Cooperating with the Spirit. What's the cure for your marriage relationship? Cooperating with the Spirit. For example, imagine there was a guy, just some imaginary guy, and he is relaxing in the evening and he suddenly feels prompted, I think I need to spend some time with my wife, encouraging her, letting her know that I care about her, letting her know that she's a priority in my life. But if I fail to do that, I mean, if this guy fails to do that, he's going to miss out on an opportunity that God prompts him with. And the result is going to be a lack of intimacy with his wife. He misses out. It grieves the Spirit. It quenches the Spirit. We are called to be people who are listening and obeying, who are cooperating with the Spirit. That's the answer for the problems in the relationships in your life, in our community, and in our world. Let's pray. I invite you to pray three ways with me as we apply this. First of all, let's pray for an initial reception of the Holy Spirit. Join me in this prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you to fill us right now. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to apply to each and every one of our lives the work of Christ, the work He accomplished by His death on the cross. Apply to us the salvific, the saving work of Christ into each of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, remove the things of the world, of the flesh and the devil that are keeping us from faith. Come, Holy Spirit, and birth within us saving faith by the grace of God. Come and do your initial work in each one of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Secondly, we pray for the ability to moment by moment cooperate with the Spirit. Join me in this prayer. Spirit, we invite you to guide us from this day forward. We invite you to empower us to say yes to you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. We cooperate with you. We invite you to moment by moment speak and then enable us to hear and enable us to say yes, enable us to do it. To reach out in faith to show your love, to speak your truth, to be your hands and your feet into a hurting world, into a lost situation. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to enable us right now, moment by moment, to cooperate with what you're doing. And as we do this, Lord, cause the flame, the intensity of our faith in you and our relationship with you to flame up. We don't want to quench you in any way. We want to say yes to every one of the words you give us. For we know that saying no hinders our ability to hear the next time. We fear that. We don't want to be people who are deadened to your voice. So in this second prayer, Lord, we invite you to help us cooperate with your Holy Spirit moment by moment. And thirdly, let's pray that we'd be better able to discern this voice of the Holy Spirit. Join me in this prayer. Holy Spirit, open our ears to know your voice. Give us the ability to recognize it's you. To discern when a prompting comes from you and not from some other source. Give us the ability to recognize your voice. And Lord, if that requires an investment of time in listening to you, an investment of time in reading what you've already said through your Bible, we want to do that. So give us the ability, Lord, to spend time immersing ourselves in your word so that our discernment of your voice is heightened and increase. And Lord, as we pray these three prayers of initially receiving your Holy Spirit, of daily, moment by moment, cooperating with your Holy Spirit, and of increasing our ability to discern your voice, we pray that you would use us now to spread your glory everywhere we go. That we'd be spreading the aroma of the fragrance of the greatness of Christ everywhere. And that we'd be your agents right here, right now, in our little community and around the world as we spread the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we truly become people cooperating with the Spirit of God. We praise in Jesus Christ's name.